Second one, a silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of the Word. We thank you for the fact that we have this information available that provides us with a personal sense of destiny that allows us to sort out why it is that things happen the way they happen, even though we are often somewhat befuddled by it all and would prefer it to be otherwise. We recognize our Lord Jesus Christ faced these same challenges, and ultimately you're in the process of turning the curse into a blessing and utilizing the witness that it is testimony that is made, that is part of the condemnation of Satan in the angelic conflict. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Passages related to the zeitgeist, which you've been looking at lately, are a passage in 2 Timothy 3, where we see it, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And of course, the reason for that is the predicate for the whole thing is Jesus. And of course, Jesus was persecuted. In fact, 100% of his activity on this planet was undeserved suffering. And the reason for this is evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. We noted the concept there has to do with a recursive decline that continues to be advanced, getting worse and worse. So the reason for that is deceiving and being deceived. And of course, all suffering, remember, is a product of sin. You know, there was no suffering in the eternal state prior to the fall. In fact, there probably was. When Satan fell, how God dealt with that, I don't really know. But he was confined to the status of the earth, ultimately. Because sin, God can't have nothing to do with sin. So somehow he held that off. I don't know how that played. I mean, the question all you always got to ask yourself is how has God maintained his perfection in spite of the fact that he lets his creature sin? And of course, if he doesn't let his creature sin, there's no freedom. So he creates potential for sin, and then they actually sin. So somehow he dealt with that. I don't know how he did. We know how he dealt with Jesus, with the human race. All the sins of the world were boxed up and basically held in abeyance until he went to the cross and they were judged there. So he must have had some similar situation with them. I don't know. We don't know. We can only guess. There's no information about that. But somehow God had to maintain his perfection. And the way he did that with mankind is with imputation. And of course, Jesus came and suffered. In Hebrews, it talks about how he learned suffering, or learned from his suffering. He learned obedience from his suffering. That's the exact words. And so we have the same situation. So he also asked that suffering would be removed. The answer was no. We likewise do that, and often the answer may well be no, probably more often than we know, because our suffering is actually the testimony against Satan. You know, that's if you want a personal sense of destiny from suffering, that's it. Your suffering, as undeserved suffering, is testimony against Satan. And God's using that to turn the curse into a blessing. So if we don't suffer, we're not going to be blessed by God to the extent he wants us to be in the eternal state. And even in certain situations, probably in time. And we see the consequences of this declining status quo of the zeitgeist. Amos 8, 11, 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water. So it wasn't a lack of food or clothing or shelter, but a lack of doctrine, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And the people will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they will go about to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and they will not find it. So we see that happening now. We haven't really experienced this in our country. Now, it has happened to other places. It happened this way in 1917 in Russia. It happened during World War II in Nazi Germany. It's happened in Venezuela, in Cuba, China. You could say it's happened in the Middle East to a large extent for years. They're in a serious world hurt over there. So as negative volition becomes a factor and then becomes locked in, you end up with this decline, and eventually you have a cancel culture. And the cancel culture basically says you can't know the truth. And that's certainly the case in the Middle East, to the extent where, you know, evangelists have a very hard time over there, or should I say missionaries who are functioning as evangelists. They kill them. Same with China, maybe Well, just as bad, especially during the communist takeover. That was really bad during that period of time. Less so today, but still a big problem. And, of course, God's response, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God. Remember, this is just right, the righteousness of God, justice of God executing the righteousness of God. The consequences of negative volition ultimately is you get disciplined and or punished, depending on your situation. A believer is disciplined, an unbeliever is punished. So the wrath of God, John 3:18, it talks about the wrath of God being on all unbelievers. And of course, that's simply, remember, that's we refer to it as an anthropopathism because God doesn't get angry. But it's a reference to the relationship between God's righteousness and justice and how justice executes what righteousness demands. And if righteousness is out of line, then ultimately justice has to discipline or punish, as the case may be. So, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that's our cancel culture that we see in our country, or we see at least beginning to raise its ugly head in our country. And it's rather interesting to see it. We've never had, like I say, since our country was founded, we haven't had this to the extent that it has happened today. I think it did happen somewhat maybe during the 50s, possibly, when the communists were becoming more of a factor. But that was basically dealt with for the most part. Compartmentalized, at least. It still existed, and it actually continued, and we're now seeing it actually come out of the closet. You know, because it stayed in Hollywood, it stayed in much of academia and education specifically, so-called education, under the title of progressive. So, when you see the word progressive, you're actually talking about negative volition to at least divine establishment, if not everything. In our situation in the devil's world, the power of God deployed through this system of faith. Finally, be strong, Hebrews 6, in the Lord and in His omnipotent power. So, how do we do that? We appropriate the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are omnipotent, and they never fail. So, but God's allowing it. Again, remember, we're in the time of probation where God permits this suffering to occur for our benefit. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and against world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So our battle, remember, we always have to remember who the real enemy is. It's not people. Now, they certainly can be a problem. But in the facts of the matter is that the people are simply responding to their father, the devil, or the ones who deceived him. If it's a believer, then the devil's not his father, but they're acting as though they are because they don't have any doctrine. So you got both situations. So again, God's desire, remember, is all men be saved and come to the epinosis knowledge of the truth. So He's working through this whole situation to advance His cause on the basis of grace. And that's the thing we have to realize. This provides a perfect venue for grace. Remember, grace is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. So, since God judged all the sins of mankind, He is free to reconcile Himself to mankind and has done so unilaterally. Now, men have to accept His terms, and that's the issue of faith in Christ. But all the pipe for that has been laid. So, and that pipeline hasn't been canceled, unlike others. So that pipeline will never be canceled. Well, I guess it's kind of canceled when you die. You know, so either when you die, your time is up, so the opportunity is no longer present. So it is what it is at that point. So you could say it's canceled there, not by virtue of anything God does, but because of what we fail to do. Or what a person who doesn't believe fails to do. James 1:19. You know, my brother, but everyone must be quick to hear and so to speak and so to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, the challenge for us is to leave it all in the hands of God. And sometimes that's a big challenge. Because the affront to us is significant. And Jesus had that same problem. He had to just let things go. We have a couple passages in Scripture where He expressed briefly flashed anger towards the Pharisees. We also have passages in Scripture where when he came across the lake there, the Pharisees were on the shore getting ready to accost him verbally, and he just turns around, got in the boat, and went the other direction. So you don't want to deal with it. So that's our attitude. We don't want to deal with it either. But you don't want to get, you know, you don't want to get off track by getting involved with it. Now, he did confront them, but he was very careful and measured when he did. We have to be the same. Romans 12:18-21. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, Joe talked about this on this weekend. If we take it into our hands, we take it out of the hands of God. So we have to have the discipline not to do that, because it's God's prerogative, and he has all the facts. And his agenda is salvation for all men. So he's also using this situation to convict people of the situation. And maybe it'll get through. In some cases it does. I think most of the time it doesn't. We'll see. Go on. Here's how we give the opposition a conundrum. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. That's the conundrum. How do they rationalize this person who they despise and consider a dirty, a stinky Walmart person, or whatever, give them a whole list of the names you can talk about. How is it possible for this person to do a good thing for me? See, that gives them a tilt. It's like tilting the game, if you will. So the reason and the consequence is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's grace. That's God's grace policy. That's what he's done. So he's actually allowing this whole thing to play out. You know, that's what's really interesting. You know, we wonder, you know, how can God let this happen? But he's doing it on purpose, because he's in the business of revealing the evil. Ultimately, for the purpose of condemnation for those who reject the truth. But it's really the devil. He's the one who invented the whole thing. The leftists say they want to have unity, but the only place where there is any unity is when they agree with us that the laws of divine establishment as written in the Constitution by our founders is the law of the land and doesn't need to change. So remember, divine establishment is the rule, is God's rule for client nations, and or any nation actually, but primarily client nations. And of course, there's added facets to it relating to presenting the gospel. And providing a haven for the Jews in the absence of their being a client nation. So we have other roles there. And if you haven't noticed, those countries where there's been an ascendancy of divine establishment is where those roles have been fulfilled, when they've been fulfilled. So we're losing a lot of that right now. Or put it this way, it's under assault. Whether we're losing it or not, that's a volitional issue. But if they're going to cancel you, you got problems. Yeah, so that's the problem. The zeitgeist is a factor in perpetuating the reality, provided, of course, they're in a position of power. And, of course, the unity comes from Ephesians 4:13. And we all attain the unity of the doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So there's your unity. If and when that occurs is when there's unity. Now, when does that occur? Well, it occurs basically at the exit resurrection. I'm guessing there's probably some unity in heaven. Well, there certainly isn't any conflict. There's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. That implies sin nature factors are gone. So there's unity there. Maybe not complete. Maybe it hasn't been dealt with. We don't know exactly how all of this is dealt with, you know, in accordance with the fullness of Jesus. But certainly there's more unity there than there is here. So the ultimate sense would be after the exit resurrection and or maybe even the Great White Throne. Because all the loose ends are tied up at the Great White Throne. And death and Hades are all cast into the lake of fire, as well as all unbelievers and all fallen angels. So the people who have created the problem and not taken advantage of God's grace by the appropriate response to his grace, then are confined to the lake of fire forever, according to the scripture, and whatever that means, it is what it is. You know, I don't have any good ideas for what it means other than word forever, because that's the way the Greek words work. It's a compounding of the word aeon, which is, well, the Greek means it says it means forever. That's what it means. Whatever. It is what it is. It's what happens there is above our pay grade. God will sort it out the right way, whenever he does, if he ever does. Apart from there, that there must be division for 1 Corinthians 11:29, where it says there must be also factions among you, so that those who are approved among you may be made evident. See, the point of the division, the suffering, is revealing truth. So it's actually a benefit to us, if we're willing to hang in there. But the thing is, we have to be willing to hang in there, because it's not comfortable or fun, and it's disastrous in certain situations. But we are going to be, you know, like in our country, unless the exit resurrection occurs, which could, but we don't have any clue about when that could happen. We're going to be cursed by association with this whole thing, because we're beneficiaries of the problem. Now, all the prosperity that comes to the nation comes through believers. So what God's going to have to do is migrate his people elsewhere, which he's done a bunch of times. Now, we've actually looked at how he did it in Israel, and the destruction of the northern kingdom specifically. And then we've seen how, in passing, we've seen the propagation of the gospel from Jerusalem in the final cycle of discipline for Israel into SPQR, which is the basis of our study, and then on across Europe now to the United States. Now, this whole Western civilization thing, which you really could say is the gospel's missionary journey. It's really what it amounts to. That's the name for it. It's the title of a book that Joe Griffin wrote. But it goes through the steps where this occurred, and you can see another maybe 5 or 6, 7, 8, maybe. He said 20 times on Sunday. I don't know if I can count that many, but possible. Doesn't matter. It's over the 2,000 years we've been around, it's propagated at least 10 or 12. And you can look and see where they happened. So you can go back through history, and his book does that. It's really interesting. It's an interesting read. But that's the journey of Western civilization, which in essence is the gospel's missionary journey. In John 14:27, we have our status quo in this status quo. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, so that I do give to you, but not to let your heart be troubled nor be fearful. See, we're not to be concerned, afraid of this. We're to be respectful and remain in a status of clarity of mind and be in it but not of it. And as Jesus said, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. In 1 John 4, we see the end game. You're from God, little children, and you have overcome them because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So in the end, again, all the antagonists in this system that our unbelievers are thrown into the lake of fire. Well, the human unbelievers. Now again, Satan, the angels have a whole other protocol. We don't know what exactly their issue is. Other than culpability. You know, that's the straight out look at it. But there's complications with that viewpoint as well. But it doesn't matter. The point is, we know that a third of the angels fell because of the deception that occurred in the angelic sphere. And we are beginning to see how bad that was here in our country, because we're approaching, well, we might not even be getting close, but it's being amped up anyway as compared to what it used to be. So in our study of Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile client nation of Rome, and we are, remember, they were the ones who received the pivot after Jerusalem fell. Remember, the gospel was presented to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and rejected. Now, not everybody rejected it, but the political class did. And they came under huge oppression, to the point where the Gentile churches were collecting money and sending it there. To the point where Paul went there against the will of God and tried to convince them to change their mind. I mean, he went to the ruling class. That's who he knew. You remember, he was the hitman for the Sanhedrin, and until he was knocked off his donkey when he was attacking God's people as they were fleeing. And of course, God drew the line just north of Samaria, which is the next door is Syria. So it was between Damascus and, well, he ended up in Damascus. So he was north of the line. And God said, no, you can't do this here. We don't. These people are fleeing you. And you have authority down there, but you don't have any up here. even though he had been given papers from the high priest to go there. Okay, but he crossed the that was outside his jurisdiction from God's perspective, and that was certainly true. He was not allowed to be there. I mean, he was stopped. Had he not responded, I'm sure he would have been dead. But he was humble. The interesting thing about Paul is an interesting guy. He was serious about what he chose to do, but he wasn't arrogant about it. So he had a base. He thought he was right. Honestly, he was sincerely thought he was right. And what was interesting is when he was confronted, he said, "Lord," it wasn't like he recognized that he was completely wrong instantly. And he didn't have he didn't hold on to it. He just, okay, I was wrong. I mean, you're the Lord, and I got a new job. I mean, well, God had a new job for him. So whatever. I'm just saying that should be our attitude when we're faced with confrontation challenges to our viewpoint. In other words, we don't really have a dog in this hunt directly. God does. It's His business. He's written a protocol. We're to correlate with that protocol and deal with it positively and not hold on to baggage. The Jews held on to all this baggage. That's why they rejected Jesus. One of the reasons. They acquired power from the use or the misuse of the law. When you compounded the law with their oral traditions, it created a system of tyranny that they had. They were beneficiaries of that. You know, we got that in our country today. You got people politically who have advantages from the status quo. And so they hold on to that, even though they probably know better in some cases. But rather than letting it go and change, make any adjustments like they should, they hold on to it because it benefits them personally for the moment. Now that's a very bad way to go. And Paul wasn't like that. But a lot of the other rulers in Jerusalem were, apparently. So we're talking about Smyrna. And we're in Revelation 2:10. Remember, the first couple chapters of Revelation discuss the church. And there's seven churches there in what's now Turkey. And they were the foundation of the client nation of Rome at the time, because that was part of Greece, which was part of Rome. And they became the core group of individuals who carried the country positively. Now remember, the United States is unique. We have a unique situation because we started with this. The pivot started the United States. In those countries, there was already up and running a country. They had a king, they had a government, they had all this stuff going that was already functional in the human domain, in the cosmic system. And God's people became part of that, and then they actually changed it to some extent, to the extent they're possible. While you kind of had this parallel system running in there. You have the church and you have the establishment government. And the two interacted, but the church led the way from an integrity perspective. And the nation was transformed by that change. Now, and that whole system propagated across Europe in that same fashion. Because all the countries, until they got here, had a king. When the guys showed up here, they didn't have a king. They still don't have a king. Now, we got people who act like they think they're a king, but they're still not. And the founders of our nation, since they started with the pivot, were the people who made the Constitution. And the Constitution is king. Now, it's being largely rejected as we speak. And so what's coming out the backside of this is tyranny. So we're not going to have a king, we're going to have an emperor. We may well already have one, we don't know. But that's what's knocking at the door. There's an emperor who's going to discard the Constitution and rule with his own ideas. And we may well have, or some kind of maybe an oligarchy. Could be that too. You know, we don't really know, but that's evil, is the point. Because the Constitution and the freedoms associated with divine establishment are going to be disposed of if that happens. So they were facing it from the other angle. The nation was ascendant with the church when this came out. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now, we're descendant. There's a big difference. Ascendant's better than descendant. Because ascendant means that things are going to get better. Descendant means they're going to get worse. Now, there are ebbs and flows in any circumstance. But the point is, we have to be able to deal with it no matter which way it happens. And that's the point of our study at this point, because we've taken a detour into the faith rest drill. Where last time we noted there are three things necessary for the believer to utilize the shield of faith. Now, that's one of the accoutrements that's described in Ephesians 6, which we saw. The armor. So the shield of faith is one artifact of that. And it performs a specific role in our relationship with the circumstances we're in. That is the world, the devil, and our sin nature. And it is used to parry the assaults that come towards us from the devil. So the devil is the one who's instigating all those. Joe's word is agent provocateur. That's, he likes that word. So the point is that the cause of the anxiety and suffering and difficulties we face are motivated by Satan ultimately. Directly or indirectly. Now, if it's from the devil and his angels, it's directly. But the world system and its in nature are impacted indirectly. We get it indirectly. Anyway, it's still an assault. We're being assaulted. So we have this foundation of humility. There's our objectivity and orientation to truth. That's where Paul was as a hitman for the Sanhedrin. He had humility. Now, that was a good thing, but his confidence was misplaced. He was in the wrong place. He just hadn't figured it out. Well, he hadn't accepted Jesus, so he was spiritually dead. He had no comprehension. He had a lot of doctrine, or a lot of potential doctrine, because he knew the scriptures from a child. Probably memorized the whole Bible. Well, all that was written to that point. Not much. He wrote most of it afterwards. So the point is, he was very confident. He was very humble. Not unlike we talked about Moses, most humble man on the face of the earth. Remember, humility is positive listen to authority and truth, and it's grace-oriented. That's the essence of humility. It also includes professionalism that's comprised of the knowledge of how to deploy faith. So every problem-solving device requires capacity to actually use it. That's what Bible class is about, learning how to do that. And the consequence of this is the virtue and integrity is the product of the spiritual life that gives the faith rest drill the power that's required for it to function. So, again, we've noted how there was a correlation between integrity and happiness. You know, we talk, Jesus and John says that if you know the truth, you know, if you can hear my word, that's the basis of the truth, you will know the truth, you will learn it, and the truth will make you free. So there we see the correlation between free truth and freedom. And last time we noted that there's a second corollary like that, where you have virtue or integrity connected to happiness. So if you have virtue from the Word of God, you not only will have freedom, but you will have happiness. That's also in Luke 11:28, I think it is. Happy is the one who listens to my Father's word and keeps it. See, so these things that we want in life come directly from the Word. The predicate for the whole thing is doctrine. And the way we acquire doctrine is by faith rest. Remember, doctrine is the objective, it's the noun form of the word pistis. The other verb form is believe. And we got an object here, because remember, since believe is a transitive verb, if you ever remember diagramming sentences back in the day, you have a subject, you have a line, you have a predicate. You have another line, and you have an object. Okay, that takes me back to seventh grade. Did a lot of that. So, anyways, the point here is the object works back through the verb towards the subject. And that's how faith works, since it's a transitive verb. That's the difference. That's what transitive means. It has an object. So faith doesn't work. And we'll be getting into discussing faith rest in a minute, if we get there today. It's in my notes. And we're going to be talking about how faith requires an object. And James refers to that. It's misunderstood a lot, but he refers to it. Because there's an object that faith has to utilize to come to the doctrinal viewpoint that it needs to have. So faith, again, is a transitive verb. And the faith rest drill is the operative power here at that juncture. So this not only applies to faith rest drill, but to all the problem-solving devices. Humility is the function for synchronizing professionalism and integrity so that God is glorified by the cognition and execution of his protocol plan. Remember, the whole purpose for this thing is to glorify God. Everything else is a means to an end. People get caught up in the idea that people are the objective. They aren't. They're part of the plan, but they're the venue for deployment of grace. Remember, God's agenda here is to deal with the angelic conflict. That's the overall aegis above the whole thing. The various facets that come into play ultimately work to the objective of glorifying God in that agenda. People are a means to an end. People are, well, Joe said that too, they're no question mark good. Well, the reason for that is they're deceived, they have a sin nature, they're spiritually dead. That puts them into a world of hurt. That's an unbeliever. And a believer could be deceived, carnally dead, and that puts them into a world of hurt. And you can't tell the difference between the two on the earth because they operate the same way. You see. You have carnal death combined with cosmic death in the case of a believer. And in the case of a unbeliever, you have spiritual death combined with cosmic death. And remember, death means separation. So it just means they're not aware of or capable of acquiring the information that they need to function properly in that sphere. That's all. Nothing more than that. And the remedy for spiritual death is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The remedy for carnal death is 1 John 1:9. If you acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and purify you from all wrongdoing. And then if you operate in spiritual life, you will be extracted from carnal, cosmic death, I should say. That's the world system. But that's a process. Because we learn from the environment we're in. And where are we at? We're in the world. Who's running that show? The devil. See, that's why there's so much suffering. And that's why our first verse is, all who will seek to live the spiritual life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The reason they're persecuted is because the world they live in is against them. Purposefully. Satan's at war with God. He's still at war with God. He's running a show here. And all the suffering that exists on this planet is related to the fall of Satan and the fall of Adam. Remember, sin is the predicate for suffering. Without sin, there is no suffering. The moment you're out of here, you got no sin nature. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. The old things have passed away. What's passed away? The sin nature. Gone. It's history. You're faced with the Lord in an interim body. Well, that would be the way we would explain it, because that's about the only thing we can say. You got a face, and you're going to be with God, and you're not on the earth anymore. So that means you got your face-to-face with God. And we talked about that verse here a while back. The point is that at that juncture, you have no sin nature. So guess what? The predicate for suffering is gone, which is why you're not going to have any. You know, people say, oh, people that die are looking down at the earth. No, they're not. If they did, they'd be suffering. Putting up with that crap, are you kidding me? They're looking at all their friends and neighbors getting their butts kicked. and they're in heaven where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. No. They can't see anything going on here. In fact, they don't want to deal with it. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Believe me, you don't want to have anything to do with it. Because this place is a hellhole. On purpose. God's letting Satan run it as a hellhole. He's letting it happen. No, it's permissive. Permissive will of God's operational. He's allowing it to happen. And we're in it. For our benefit. That's where faith rest comes in. We've got to deal with that adversity and have advantage from it. Suffering. First to believe and then to suffer for his sake. So professionalism is the academic understanding and mechanics of the protocol plan. And it's a cognition of the spiritual skills and how they combine to provide the spiritual power and production of divine for divine good. So our mission here, should we choose to accept it, in the moment we believed in Jesus, we did, whether we knew it or not, is to learn how to deploy the power of God for our benefit and God's glory in the midst of the disaster that the devil's world is. It's chaotic, and any time anybody has any positive volition, he's assaulting it one way or another. And our nation is suffering from that as we speak. Professionalism means learning and accepting the whole realm of doctrine. Professionalism is the understanding of the mechanics without the power to execute those mechanics. So professionalism simply tells you what you need to do. It's the how. Remember, whole point of Bible class, who, what, when, where, why, and how. And we focus a lot on why and how. We know about when, and we know about where, we know about what. But the why and the how are the biggies. Why do we do what we do, and how do we do it? And how does this period of time differ from others? Because the Bible addresses a period of time, well, a range of time, that involves different individuals with different protocols. Now, there's same grace policy, same integrity, same all that. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that refer to? Well, that refers to his integrity. That's unchanging. He's immutable. But his policy towards people is always grace, but how it works out in various time frames is different because of the disclosure that's available. And the position they're in. You know, Adam and the woman were in a position of perfect environment. Okay, that's where they were when they started. Now, they messed that up when they chose to follow Satan. Because what did they do? Sin. First thing that happened after they sinned, they were kicked out of the garden into a place of adversity. So you had thorns and thistles, you had pain in childbirth, you had all this stuff going on. And eventually there's going to be a seed of the woman that was going to show up. And it was going to fix it. And the question, would you believe in that guy? The answer, their answer was, yeah, I do. And so they were saved. So at that moment in time, the moment they believed in Jesus Christ in Genesis 3, Satan was beat. It was over. Because they accepted the deal God gave them, and Jesus was coming to fix it. And Jesus is the one that beats the devil. They didn't. And secondarily, they did, just like we do. But the real one who beats the devil is Jesus. Now, we may well tie up loose ends with other satanic entities or demonic entities. We don't know about that. But Paul says we're going to judge angels. Okay? So whatever that means. You can call it, do whatever you want, but there's ideas that say that we actually depose various angelic authorities in our role as members of God's royal family. So, doesn't matter to me. I'm just saying that may well be the case, and if it happens, it's because of your testimony on this earth right now. That's how that deposition will occur. Dealing with the suffering with the power of God is how that will be. Because what will happen is God will going to bring up this data and say, this is your responsibility, and this is what you did with the doctrine, and you've deployed doctrine towards this super creature, and you defeated him, or he was defeated by the doctrine that you deployed. That could well be. Because ultimately that's how Satan's deposed. So that could happen. So the adversities we're facing right now, if that occurs, are going to be our positive listen to the Word of God in the midst of that adversity is going to become the basis of our defeat of an angelic entity, if that's what it applies to. Now, I'm not saying it does, but that is inferred or implied in the passages, and some people do believe that. It doesn't matter. You're going to be glorified as a product of that process, and God's going to be also honored because of it. And all because of Jesus. So again, professionalism knowing how to do it, but does not explain the power necessarily. So on the foundation of humility, there's where the power is going to come in, there must also be integrity. So humility and integrity actually become the power. But you still have to learn the system. So humility gives you the capacity to learn and the objectivity to learn. And then integrity comes from the virtue of living in the spiritual life. So integrity is the spiritual strength to execute the mechanics of the protocol plan of God. It's the use of the power, spiritual power, for metabolized doctrine. But remember, that's one of the doctrinal orientation. It's one of the power options. To execute God's will for our lives. This spiritual power and energy is derived only from metabolized doctrine, only as it circulates through the stream of consciousness under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there are the two options right there, power options. The Holy Spirit is one, and doctrine is the other. That's where we tap into God's omnipotence. That's the only place we get it. Which is why it's so important. That's what Bible class is about. Learning that so that you can do it when the time comes, when the devil's world is doing what it's doing today in our country. All spiritual growth and greatness is found in the spiritual strength to execute the mechanics of the faith rest drill. You get your spiritual strength from the repetition, execution of the whole realm of doctrine. That's why sometimes it's boring Bible classes. It's possible to know the mechanics and not have the spiritual strength to execute it. So that would be a immature believer. A person who knows what to do, but they can't do it under the pressure. So as you advance in doctrine, you're going to have more capacity to deflect the assaults. And you will eventually reach the point where you can quench or deflect whatever is appropriate for the situation. And but you, I mean, even a basic believer understands that faith rest is required, but they may not have capacity to implement it in that pressure, under that system. So you, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, which is our mission, we end up having greater capacity. So it's a never-ending process. Well, until we die. When we die, it's done. Or the resurrection. Whatever occurs first, death or exit resurrection. You got to get rid of the sin nature to get rid of this problem. You see, as long as we're in these sin-infused bodies on the devil's world, and the only thing that keeps us here is the sin-infused bodies. So as long as you have a sin-infused body, you're going to be in the devil's world. And as long as that's the case, you're in this game or battle. The Bible calls it a battle. While professionalism develops the ability to conceptualize doctrine, integrity or spiritual strength from doctrine executes those things in glorifying God. See, ultimately, the purpose here is for God to be glorified as he's vindicated before the accusations of the angels. Remember, what Satan did in his arrogance and his assault on God was to excuse God of being unjust. Well, God's just. He's perfect. So, because Satan accused God of being unjust, he went to war with them. He said, I got a better way. His way was, today it's known as progressivism. God's way is divine establishment. So the progressives stand for everything that Satan is for. And if you haven't noticed, just go read about it and you'll know all about it. And it's getting worse and worse. You know, that's their influence on this country negatively is getting bigger and bigger. Now, it can be stopped or slowed down. It won't ever be stopped, actually. It will be slowed down. Maybe. We'll see. Depends on who runs the show next. You know, and how it plays. It's up to the believers and people with doctrinal orientation, at least establishment, to make that happen if it's going to happen. But God's allowed this to happen, remember. He let it happen. So he's got a reason for it all. And we know what the reason is. So that those who have positive volition will be approved. That's his reason. See, he's creating these situations so that we can deploy doctrine and be benefited if we choose to take advantage of it. In the midst of the adversity. See, we're going to get... Suffering is an integral part of this process. See, we try to get away from suffering, but we're not going to get away from suffering. We're going to guarantee to suffer because we're going to get old. And that carries with it... The sin nature-infused body carries its own entropy all by itself. So everybody gets to die. It's that simple. Or again, unless you're in the exit plan whenever that happens, but we can't be certain that that will be the case because Paul thought he was. And he didn't happen to him. Professionalism without integrity is arrogance. See, a professional without integrity knows what to do but won't do it the right way. That's Satan. See, remember, a right thing has to be done the right way for a right reason. At the right time. So it's not just knowing the right thing to do, it's knowing when to do it. Integrity without professionalism is emotionalism. So a person who wants to... Just that's sentimentality. Sentimentality tries to love people without love. Oh, actually, I just didn't say that right. Sentimentality tries to love people without virtue. You see, that's the difference. Sentimentality wants love. No, so it's the right thing to have. But it doesn't understand the right way. See, that's the problem. And so we got a world that's filled with sentimentality. You know, people want people to come into our country and enjoy the benefits of our country, but they don't recognize that when they come here, they're destroying the country that they're coming to benefit from by virtue of being here. God made walls. Well, he didn't actually build a wall per se, but he created barriers. The barriers were geography and language. All right? That's back in Genesis 9 and 11, after the flood. That's a law of divine establishment. Okay? Now, we've basically done away with the concept of language being a barrier, because we... you speak any language in this country, it's accepted as being okay. All right? So that's gone. So what's left? Geography. And we're getting rid of that. Okay? And we're letting people come here. I mean, it's perfectly fine for people to migrate here properly under the protocols. That's legitimate. Many people have come here that way. I would say most people have come here that way. So the point is that these people are sentimental. They're emotional. But they're not rational and they have no integrity. So they're going to destroy the country by using their system of letting anybody come here that wants to. And their people that are coming here are the active process of destruction. And these people are invisible, blind to it. I mean, I guess they are. I don't know. Maybe they think they... I don't know. I haven't figured that one out myself. But whatever. It is what it is. That's what's going to happen. So those are the two different... That's, again, professionalism without integrity is arrogance. Integrity without professionalism is emotionalism. Those are two contradictions to spirituality. Remember, spirituality is knowing the right thing and doing it in the right way. All the time. Because the moment you're out of line, you're not spiritual. You're carnal. Old sin nature. The application of metabolized doctrine to stress conditions demands the coordination of professionalism and integrity on the foundation of humility. So, stress is, remember, adversity is what circumstances do to you. Stress is what you do to yourself. So we all have a choice regarding how we deal with this. Now, we're in an adverse environment by definition. We're in the devil's world, but not of it. And greater, we saw those passages, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So there we have the position we're in plus the power. Well, the power comes from doctrine and the Holy Spirit. And we got to learn how to do that. And in this case, it's the faith rest drill. Now, the other problem-solving devices come into play too, but the core one is the faith rest drill. The distractions to the execution of the faith rest drill start with self-absorption from the function of the arrogance complex of sins that causes rational thought to be overthrown and put out of action from lack of the problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul. That acts as an instant reaction force to prevent the outside pressures of adversity from becoming the inside pressures of stress. So, the problem-solving devices are coordinated by faith rest, and they're, if we are operational in them, they're functional on the soul. It's, again, I've noted, I mean, flatline is R.B. Thiem's words. It has to do with forward line of troops, which is good. But it's basically a force field. It's a power field. I mean, back in the time this was written, they probably weren't thinking about force fields. But force fields are real. They exist. So you've got a spiritual force field on the perimeter of your soul if you have the power of God, the problem-solving devices deployed. And each one of them, as coordinated by faith rest, is able to repel or put out, quench, there we go, quench the various assaults that are coming at us. And so we can live in this adversity with tranquility because we understand not only why we are where we are, what we're supposed to do about it, how we're benefited from the process, and how other people are benefited, and how God is glorified. Now, if that isn't a personal sense of destiny, I've never seen one. You know exactly what it is. And so that's why we can encounter and deal with the adversities, undeserved adversities that are coming our way, and actually we create some of them ourselves. And even when we do that, if we acknowledge them, they're instantly undeserved. They're instantly, yeah, undeserved suffering for blessing. So we can convert that over if we use the protocol. We have that. So that's problem-solving device number one. And so we can execute this life in the death of the cosmos and have complete tranquility because we live in the spirit and the life. Remember, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And then you have death correlates to suffering, and life and peace correlate to the spiritual life. So these two antithetical environments, we're living in one side, living in the death side. That's where we're at in the world. But we're operating on the basis of the spiritual life. And as long as we're occupied with the Word of God and Jesus Christ and applying it, our soul is completely cleared and we're in a completely copacetic environment. Another Joe word, copacetic. Tranquility of soul. No matter the situation, even when we know we're going to have to go through more suffering. That was Jesus in Hebrews 12. Because as he was on the cross, enduring the sufferings of this and the shame of the sins that he had no identity with, that he was being imputed and judged for, because that's what it took, he had perfect happiness. That is where we can be too. And that's the cup he asked to be removed from him. We talk about that regularly. In the garden, when he prayed, that if it's possible, this cup be taken from me, that's what he was wanting not to have. Everything else was a detail. It was that 3 hours of darkness when he was going to be judged for the sins of the world that he didn't want to do. Because why? He was going to be out of fellowship with the Father during that period of time. You see, the Holy Spirit was going to empower him. But the Lord could not look, Father could not look upon sin, so he had to look away. And that had never happened before. Now, we're used to that because we live in sin nature. That God, Jesus never did. And so that was the only time in his life he ever was separated from the Father. And it was, again, that was a positional, judicial situation. It wasn't actual reality. God had to do that just to maintain his perfection. Remember, it's all about God, not about us. We're a means to an end, he's the end in itself. This results in thinking being dominated by the emotional complex of sins. In other words, the arrogance leads to emotion. That activate the demand syndrome. So emotional people demand things. Arrogant emotional people think they deserve stuff they don't deserve. We got a lot of that going on in our country today. It's all on the progressive side. Well, no, it's not always all on the progressive side, but today it largely is. At least what we see of it. I'm sure it's on the other side too. The legalistic side exists there too. In which we expect our wishes that are often just the lust patterns of the sin nature to be met and gratified. So what people think they need is what they want based on their sin nature. And it's not what they should have. Failure to take responsibility for your own bad decisions results in the projection of the blame for your bad situation that was caused by your making bad decisions from a position of weakness on other people or circumstances. So our country's full of people with that attitude. And they're getting more, it seems to be more and more. Well, at least put it this way. They have a bigger media footprint. Their megaphones are bigger. They got bigger amplifiers. So whether they're bigger or not, we don't really know, but it looks like, what are they doing? Their influence is larger. So they're rejecting truth because they're deflecting their own failures on others and blaming others for their own failures. This is followed by a loss of reality through denial and taking your own flaws, projecting them on other people, and then blaming them for your own problems. You got lots of that going on. Lack of niche orientation from God's protocol plan results in no capacity for prosperity from God's blessing. Niche orientation is when you're very proficient at deploying God's power. And he has a place for each of us in his plan. We got to figure out what that is. It involves a spiritual gift as well as your capacity in doctrine. But when you're living in that niche, you're in a place of complete happiness because you're built for that. That's the concept of God knowing us from the time we were born. Actually, before. Talks about that. God knew. God knows the gene pool and how it's going to play out. Rejection of legitimate authority and control results in a constant lust for change. So this is where people who end up with this lust patterns end up going. That we had a president who was in the business of change. They're trying to fundamentally transform America. Well, that's not a good thing because it's not going to go the right way. If they're trying to change it from what it was to what they think it should be, that's going towards Satan, not truth. Because it started out pretty good. Now, there's issues, certainly, with all things man do, but the baseline foundation principles of our country were right. The Constitution is right. The purpose for God's protocol plan is divine control for your life, not change. The purpose for God's protocol plan is for you to understand God's will for your life and then to respond to it from your own free volition. It's not a change in your personality. See, the point isn't change. The point is to learn how to control what you are and be who you should be, the person God made you to be, with the right attitude, integrity. So the way you deal with this is not change, it's virtue. And that's what's missing from our country right now. They're throwing virtue out the window because virtue comes from truth. And if you reject truth, which is what's happening, you're never going to have virtue. But you're going to think you do. They're going to have a form of godliness, but deny its power. That's where they're at. The lust for change through human ability rejects both the grace provision and the grace policy of God and ignores the power options of the protocol plan that is the filling of the Spirit and the cognition of doctrine. So because of their arrogance, they want to change things and focus on human ability rather than humble themselves and allow God to work on them and promote them in the proper time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to have this viewpoint so that we can deal with the adversities that are coming our way without being taken off guard with it, not reacting to it, but waiting on you to come through for us at the right time, in the right way, for the maximum benefit of everybody, even those who are negative. Help us to apply this as we face the challenges that come our way, as opportunities for us to glorify you. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.